today as we come to the table.
Some people try to say, well, hell's temporary. It's just going to be for a little while. That's all. It's annihilism is what it's called. And that is that everybody will eventually be annihilated completely as to who they are. And there's two viewpoints. Either they'll no longer exist and there's no eternity, or you will now move into eternity with God and you'll live forever with the Lord. You know, purgatory is one of those kind of temporary sufferings that you go on with the Lord. Annihilism just means you're going to be annihilated and you won't exist anymore. And you'll eventually just kind of quit being in hell and it'll be done with and you'll just disappear and you'll be finished. That's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches that hell is forever and ever and ever, even as heaven is forever and ever and ever. That's why God hates anyone going to hell.
Ever tried to go through an excruciating training program in order to accomplish a goal or secure a certification of some kind? You probably knew you would have to suffer for a little while so you could do the next thing when it was over. What if the suffering never ended? Would you still want the same things? Well, thanks for taking the time to join us as we come to the table, the daily Bible study program of Mark Kirk, Senior Pastor of Calvary Knoxville. In today's message, Pastor Mark reminds you that contrary to what some people believe, hell is not a temporary holding place. Hell is a permanent place of suffering. That is why God does not want you or anyone to experience it. Knowing that should be a motivation for you to continually turn away from sin. Now, let's join Pastor Mark in the book of Revelation chapter 14 with today's edition of Come to the Table.
So God in his love and mercy is going to do the same thing in the last days, almost like a repeat of what happened in the 10 plagues of Egypt. He's going to begin to judge the gods of the earth one after another. All the things he's going to judge the economies of the world. The Bible says the economy will collapse. A worldwide economy will completely collapse at some point during that great tribulation. All these other nature things are going to be polluted and all this is going to happen. Why? Because God is saying, get your eyes off the things that don't matter and get your eyes on me. I matter. If you worship me, I'll take care of the water. If you worship me, I'll take care of your streams. If you worship me, I'll take care of your trees. If you worship me, I'll take care of your aquarium. Listen, God put this aquarium together. He's the one standing outside the planet sprinkling the food in, making sure that the water's clean, making sure that everything's filtered. God's doing that. And if we start just worshiping all the things he's dropping in, oh, look, it's the heavenly fish food coming down, you know. Preserve the heavenly fish food. Let's pass, you know, decrees and you know, whatever. You need a permit to move that fish food, young man. You know? You can tell I'm bitter. God's dealing with me on that. I'm forgiven. I'm clean before the throne in heaven. But we can't be so worried about the aquarium that we forget the one that created it and that's providing for us. He's more than able to keep our aquarium clean. It's not our job to clean the water in the aquarium. It's not our job to clean the air in the aquarium. It's our job is just to live and say, thank you for water and air. Thank you, Lord. And if we do the right thing, God takes care of everything else. So don't get sucked up into this whole end times thing. You're going to see more and more earth worship. You're going to see more and more green movement. You're going to see all this. And God's going to come and just torch it all. He is. I'm just telling you in advance. And you're going to see that when we get here to the bowls. God's going to torch it all and say, is that your God? You really like those trees? Where are they now? Cry out to them. Are they going to help you? So this angel's going to be proclaiming, God's going to be saying, you know, the judgments are coming. Don't be worshiping all these things. Look at verse 8, another angel followed. So he sends a second angel. Babylon has fallen, that great city, because she has made all nations drink of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. Again, look at the spiritual language here. And this, to me, this ties back into the 144,000 who were virgins. God is using physical language here of what we use on the earth for spiritual truths. And that is this great Babylon, the world system is basically committing fornication against God. That is having relations with other gods, having spiritual adultery. God refers all through the scripture to spiritual adultery and the nation of Israel being unfaithful to him. And now it's going to say the whole world is basically in sexual immorality with the world. It's not physical sexual immorality. It's spiritual sexual immorality. And in his imagery that he's using here, the whole world is basically marrying the world and marrying other gods and marrying other things and not marrying the Lord, and they're guilty before God. Not like these virgins who are pure before God and are honoring him. It's quite the contrast. Then the third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice, if anyone worships the beast in his image and receives his mark on his forehead or on his hand, he himself shall also drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out full strength into the cup of his indignation. And he shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. So he's saying, if you take the mark, you're going to be eternally condemned. And notice here the language that he uses. He says in verse 11, and the smoke of their torment ascends how long? Forever and ever. Some people try to say, well, hell's temporary. It's just going to be for a little while. That's all. It's annihilism is what it's called. And that is that everybody will eventually be annihilated completely as to who they are. And there's two viewpoints. Either they'll no longer exist and there's no eternity, or you will now move into eternity with God and you'll live forever with the Lord. You know, purgatory is one of those kind of temporary sufferings that you go on with the Lord. Annihilism just means you're going to be annihilated and you won't exist anymore. And you'll eventually just kind of quit being in hell and it'll be done with and you'll just disappear and you'll be finished. That's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches that hell is forever and ever and ever, even as heaven is forever and ever and ever. That's why God hates anyone going to hell. The Bible says that God designed no one to go there. He desires that no one perish, but that all come to salvation through Jesus Christ. But when we choose to reject God, there's no other place for us. Look, it's either heaven or it's eternal separation in hell. There's only two options eternally. So you can say, well, it's not fair that I have to go to hell. But if you don't choose God to go to heaven, there's no other place for you to go. That's it. And so it's not that God desires that people go there. It's just that if you don't enter the kingdom of God, you're lumping yourself in with those that God is judging. And really, the devil and his angels, the Bible says, hell was created for. It wasn't created for man at all. It's just if we choose to reject God, we get clumped in with the devil and his angels. By the way, just so you guys know, I think when the mark is given, it's going to be something the whole world knows what they're doing. There are people now that are advocating putting chips in babies' hands and stuff like that when they're born, so they'll be easy to track their whole life. You can find them. Somebody kidnaps your kid or steals your child or whatever. You can put all their medical records in it. There's a lot of really amazingly, you know, good things you could do with that kind of thing. I'm not advocating you do it. I'm simply saying if you hear of someone or you hear of people taking, like right now over in Europe, there's a whole group of people that are taking marks in their forehead and their hand. Really, their hand right now thinks where they're taking it. They take a microchip and they're using it to open their houses and you know, all these things. They're using it by computer to operate things. And it's like really, it's like a new cool thing in Europe. And there's quite a growing number of people doing it over there. Now, do I believe they've now taken the mark of the beast? No, I don't. Because they have no idea what they're doing. The scripture indicates that whenever this mark, that's the mark of the beast, is given and taken, everyone's going to know exactly what they're doing. You are giving your allegiance and you're paying homage to this world leader overseas. So, for example, there's some club down here in Florida that they inject a little rice-sized chip in your hand. And if you don't scan your hand, you can't be a part of that club. I forget where in Florida that is, but reading about it just a while back, you know, if you have been to that club and you have that chip, you're probably okay. As long as you repent. I don't know what kind of club it is. But still, I wouldn't do that. I think if I was there with my kids and I said, can we put this chip in their hand? I'd say, no, we'll skip that, you know. And we'll skip the chip. But I don't think that if somebody does get the chip, that they're in sin or anything like that until the Antichrist makes it clear. Because notice they're receiving the mark of his name. And notice this. Of course, the believers aren't going to be able to take the chip. They're not going to do it, right? So look what it says to them. Here's the patience of the saints. So be patient. Don't take the chip. Be patient. Here are those who keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus Christ. Then I heard a voice from heaven saying to me, write, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. Yes, says the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors and their works follow them. He's saying, you know, be patient. You're going to suffer for your faith. You'll probably be put to death for your faith if you don't take the mark. But your labors will follow you. You'll be rewarded and you're going to be blessed in heaven. So don't give in. Be patient, don't take the mark, and you'll have the reward of heaven. And then I looked, and behold, a white cloud, and on the cloud sat one like the Son of Man, having on his head the golden crown, and in his hand a sharp sickle. Now, Son of Man is an idiom used in Scripture for Jesus. So it would appear here we're seeing the Lord now looking at the earth and all the people of the earth, and is ready for the harvest of judgment. Okay, the earth is about to be judged by the Lord, and it's time for this harvest of judgment. And it's pictured here in this vision of someone using a sickle the way they would cut down wheat. You know, they would just take the sickle and cut down the wheat, and you'd come and gather the wheat. And so there he is in this vision. Another angel came out of the temple crying with a loud voice to him who sat on the cloud, "Thrust in your sickle and reap, for the time has come for you to reap, for the harvest of the earth is ripe." And the word there really means overripe. And I find that interesting because, again, it shows the grace of God. Typically, when fruit is ripe, that's the time to pick it. When the wheat is ripe, that's the time to reap it. The Lord allowed this to get overripe, which is really, if you've ever had overripe fruit, and I'm sure that overripe wheat is the same way, it's kind of nasty. So why would the Lord wait till this moment to do it? I think it's giving that extra measure of grace for people to repent. That extra measure to say, you know what, it's really time for me to judge you. I should judge you today, but I'm going to give you a little bit more time. I'm going to wait just a little bit longer and give you an opportunity to repent. And that's what God does with us, you know. God gives us more time to repent. I'm glad that God hasn't come back. I'm glad he didn't come back, you know, before 1988, or I wouldn't be going to heaven. So I'm glad for God's, you know, patience and God's waiting and God's this kind of thing. And so I think that's the idea here, is the Lord is waiting here. And so he who sat on the cloud thrust in his sickle on the earth, and the earth was reaped. So now we see this beginning of God's wrath and judgment starting. And again, that'll be played out more in fuller picture when we get to the bowls of wrath in chapter 16. Then another angel came out of the temple, which is in heaven, and also having a sharp sickle. By the way, there's a temple in heaven that has the same outline of the one on earth. When he made the one on earth, he said, make it just like the design that I'm giving you, because it outlines the one in heaven. So if you want to kind of see an idea of what the temple in heaven is like, you can look at the way God had him design the earthly temple. And of course, it's going to be much greater and more glorious and all that, but the same kind of setup of where God is and all that's going to be happening. So he came out of the temple, which is in heaven, also having a sharp sickle. And another angel came out from the altar who had the power over fire. And he cried out with a loud cry to him who had the sharp sickle, saying, thrust in your sharp sickle and gather the clusters of the vine of the earth, for her grapes are fully ripe. What a picture of God's judgment, picturing mankind as grapes on the earth. And the Bible says that when the Lord comes back, he'll trample the armies that are opposed to him like one tramples the grapes. And hence the grapes of wrath and all that. And again, we'll see his robes are stained with blood from the judgment when he comes back. And we'll get to that a little bit later. And again, remember, lest you think that God is unjust, these are for the people that have willingly chosen to reject God. And so much so, they've taken the mark of the beast, saying, we want nothing to do with God. We want nothing to do with Jesus Christ. And we're going to follow this guy as God. So we'll take the mark, and this is who God's judging. So don't forget who the judgment is coming upon, lest anyone accuse God of being unjust or ungracious. So the angel thrust in his sickle into the earth, and he gathered the vine of the earth and threw it into the great winepress of the wrath of God. And the winepress was trampled outside the city. Notice this, the blood came out of the winepress up to the horses' bridles, one for 1,600 furlongs. That's about 180 or 184 miles. Now, before I studied this more fully, I used to think that it was blood that deep. That's not what he's referring to. When horses go into battle, they say that if they go into a bloody battle, that they have horses up to their, blood up to their bridles. Because what happens is, when it's a very bloody battle, they run through it and the blood slings up just like all the other mud, and they have blood all on the underside of the horse. And history shows that in these battles, these horses would be bloody all the way up to the bridles when it was a big battle with a lot of people involved. And what the Lord is saying here, there's going to be horses and all these armament and all this. And by the way, they still use horses for battle in the Middle East. They still use them as normal battle implements. That they're going to have blood all the way up to their bridles, 184 miles. Now, that's interesting. Why 184 miles? If you remember, when the Jews flee from the Antichrist at the midway point, they're going to flee down to Petra. And when the Lord comes back in Armageddon, where he's talking about this battle here where the blood's going to be up to the horses' bridles, that's 180 miles north of Petra. It's up in the Armageddon area. But 100 that many miles down, it's that far down to Petra from Armageddon. And what it tells us in Isaiah 63 is that the Lord is going to go to Petra and fight for the Jews that are down there first. Because it says, who is this that comes from Edom, from Petra? with blood on his robes. It's the Lord, mighty in battle. And then it says he goes over to now do Armageddon. So there'll be kind of a double battle. It's going to be a 180-mile battle line where all the armies of the world are coming against the Jews. They'll be attacking them in Petra. They'll be attacking them in Jerusalem. They'll be attacking them up at Armageddon. And so the Lord's going to go to Petra first, probably because they're petrified. Sorry. No, probably because the army's maybe making advances on them, and they're going to get to them sooner. So the Lord, he says, goes, and on his own, this is interesting, on his own, he fights the battle for the Jews because they're going to be on their own. Nobody's going to be standing with them. The Lord's going to stand with them, and on his own, he's going to fight for them and wipe out the armies that are attacking them in Petra. Then once they're safe, he's going to go up to Armageddon, and we're going to come with him at that point. The Bible says we will join with him in the sky at Armageddon and come down with him, and we will join in the battle. Now, he'll just speak and wipe everybody out, but because we're there with him, we kind of get included in the battle. But that's why when we see later on in Revelation, when we're coming back with the Lord in the second coming, it says that on his robes are stained with blood. Why would the Lord's robes be stained with blood coming down at Armageddon before the battle even takes place? Because he went first by himself down to Petra to defend his people. Then he joins up with us and comes down in the battle of Armageddon. And so, again, amazing. There's going to be a battle line for 180 miles, and the Lord's going to just wipe them out. Chapter 15, then I saw another sign in heaven, great and marvelous, seven angels having the seven last plagues. For in them the wrath of God is complete. And I saw something like a sea of glass mingled with fire. And those who have victory over the beast, over his image and over his mark, that is those who didn't take it, and over the number of his name, standing on that sea of glass, having harps of God. So it's kind of this glassy sea before the throne of God. We have these stringed instruments, and it might be better to think of harps as a stringed instrument, playing these stringed instruments on this sea of glass. What's it going to look like with all the colors? You know, the Bible talks about all the throne colors that radiate from the Lord. His throne's going to be surrounded with a rainbow of colors and all these beautiful lights emanating and just his glory shining through that lake and through us. And there we are standing on it. We're all going to be there. It's going to be an amazing thing. And so this whole scene is kind of hard to even grasp in your mind, but that's what's going to be happening. And notice they said they sing the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb. So now we join with the Old Testament saints. The Old Testament saints that got saved before Jesus will be singing this song, which is the song of Moses. We now, who are the servants of the Lamb, we now have believed in Jesus and been redeemed. We're going to be joining in with them, and we're all going to be singing together. Now the 144,000 had their own worship song, and now we've got a worship song that we can all sing together. So it's kind of like, you know, one of those things where 144,000 only. Okay, that's good. Now everybody, now the women, you know, whatever. Anyway. So now we'll have ours. Great and marvelous are your works, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are your ways. Now look at this. This is right after all this judgment and wiping out of all these armies and nations. They say, just and true are your judgments. As people try to say that God is unjust by his wrath, God is a righteous judge. His wrath was never intended for man. It was intended for Satan. But again, if man rejects him and aligns himself with Satan, man comes under the wrath of God. And yet when God does it, the angels and the saints all agree from God's vantage point, this is just and true. All of his ways are just and true, O King of the saints. Who shall not fear you, O Lord, and glorify your name? For you alone are holy, for all nations shall come and worship before you, for your judgments have been manifested and or have been made known. Wow. Now, notice here too, and again, I like this, when you see these songs that they're singing to the Lord, you know, again, the 144,000 sang a song, and we didn't get to really hear that song. We'll get to hear it then, but we get to hear the song here. It is interesting to me, and Jake and I were talking about this, I think just today, either today or yesterday, when you look at the songs in Scripture, the worship in Scripture, it's always about God. It's always about God, about his greatness, about him. It's always about him. It's about him. It's about him. And I think, although probably well-meaning, in some of the last generation of worship songs, it seems that we've had kind of a lot of songs about us, you know? I'm not going to say, you know, try to condemn those songs or whatever, but I find it interesting when you look at the worship that goes on in Scripture, it's about God, singing about him. It's about his greatness, his goodness, his power, his glory, and it's all focused on him. We're not even involved in it, you know? It's just giving him glory, and I think that's the purest form of worship. Everything turns to God. Everything turns to Jesus. It's all about him, and that's what they're doing here, and that's what we'll be doing, and they'll be doing as they're worshiping there around the throne of the Lord. He says, after these things, I looked, and behold, the temple of the tabernacle of the testimony of heaven was opened. And out of the temple came the seven angels, having the seven plagues, clothed in pure bright linen, and having their chests girded with a golden band, or with golden bands. So we see these beautiful outfits that these angels have as they bring out these bowls, literally bowls of wrath. Then one of the four living creatures gave to the seven angels the seven bowls full of the wrath of God, who lives forever and ever. And the temple was filled with smoke from the glory of God, from his power. And no one was able to enter the temple till the seven plagues of the seven angels were completed. So whatever goes on in this temple, whatever's happening is as God, you know, is kind of just there in the temple alone. The angels have come out, but God is there alone. And this whole pouring out of the bowls of wrath, there are some that say that maybe God was in there, you know, kind of almost mourning the wrath to come, you know, not really wanting to do it. Whether that's the case or not, I don't know, but there's going to be kind of this moment where, you know, God sends everyone out. The angels come out, they're ready. No one can enter, no one can go into the temple except the Lord himself that's in there until this wrath is poured out, until it's completed. So quite the scene in heaven. Now, as the Bible says that God's judgment is real, can't deny it. One day we'll all stand before him, and depending on the decision we've made or not made, we're going to be judged by the Lord. But here's the good news. The Bible says also his forgiveness is real. And that's really where I'd like to focus, his forgiveness. If you confess your sin to the Lord and you ask him to forgive you, there's nothing that God can't forgive. I don't care what your sin is. Jesus on the cross said this, "It is finished." There's no ceremony that needs to be given to take sin away. There's no feast or celebration that needs to happen for sin to be gone. That was just a picture of what the Lord was going to do through the cross. And it doesn't matter what sin. He died for all the sins of the world. You know, we tend to think, well, my sin's too great. You don't know what I've done. It really doesn't matter. I don't care what you've done. If you've killed a million people, raped 1,000 girls, I don't care what you've done. I'm not saying that's good, and I'm not making light of that. I'm saying, if you're hearing this message, I don't care what horrible sin you've done over and over for years and years to lots of people, Jesus paid for all of it on the cross. Now you see what he went through. He suffered. Every bit of that was poured on him. And all you have to do now is say, all right, I'll accept that. I'll accept it. I right now ask you to forgive me of all those sins. You already paid for them. But here's the thing. Although they're paid for, if you don't receive that payment, it doesn't do you any good. You have to personally say, Lord, I'll receive the payment that you made for me on that cross. And it's all washed away. So my heart for you, if you've not done that, is to do that. Ask God to forgive you and to truly just trust that he's going to take all the sins away. Now, for us as believers, we still sin after we get saved, don't we? But the Bible says that if we confess our sins, God is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Maybe you're here tonight and you're thinking, God, I've done too much now. I've really pushed the envelope too far, and so now I'm like right at the edge, and God's about to kick me out of heaven or whatever. Listen, there's no sin you've done you can't confess right now that God won't forgive you of. Just confess it. He knows it. Lay it out before him. Be honest about it. Ask him to cleanse you. God will forgive you. God will cleanse you, and God will bring you into his kingdom. And again, if you have not received the Lord, then today is the day of salvation. He's waiting.
The book of Revelation is a good reminder that things happening here on earth have an expiration date. There isn't an indefinite amount of time for evil to persist. If you're honest, you'd likely admit it would be nice to have a reset, a clean slate, a new world of sorts. Well, did you know that Jesus is bringing this about sometime in the future? What a thing to look forward to. Like any blockbuster, end-of-the-world movie, there's always some culmination between good and evil. But guess what? The things mentioned in Revelation will happen. They're not just some made-up plot line to make lots of money at the box office. So keep grounded in the book of Revelation as we uncover more and more of God's heart behind all that will occur. Pastor Mark will continue next time in the book of Revelation. But before we go, we'd like you to know about a way that you can join us this weekend. At Calvary Knoxville, we have several services. We meet on Saturdays at 6 p.m. and Sundays at 9:30 and 11:15 a.m. We also have a midweek service at 7 p.m. on Wednesday evenings. Come join us and be part of what's going on here. Find out more at thewaymedia.net. You can also give our church office a call. at 865-609-1385. Again, that phone number is 865-609-1385. Thanks for being a part of our listening audience. If you'd like to hear these messages whenever you'd like, download the Way Media app. We hope you'll continue with us next time in the book of Revelation, here on Come to the Table. Come to the Table is a radio outreach ministry of Calvary Knoxville.